Can I ask you to open your Bible, please? We're going to Romans chapter 1. I don't know, I didn't mention this just now, but I don't know if you saw it on the slide presentation. Our Macassar Church feeds 400 hungry children and adults every Tuesday afternoon. It's a wonderful outreach for us. And many, many of those kids are in Sunday school, and many of the adults have been saved. And so please continue to pray for that as well. Romans chapter 1, we're going to be reading just three or four verses there. We live in an era of idols, of heroes, of stars, of champs. Everyone has a hero of some sort, has a champion of some sort. Movie stars, TV stars, sports stars, pop stars, CEOs, and the list goes on and on and on. Sadly, there are even some ministry pop stars and ministry idols and preachers who walk around with security guards and drive fancy motor cars and make millions. They are also treated like royalty. The modern definition of a hero is one greatly regarded for achievement or quality. Sadly, most heroes and idols are not honored for who they are, but for what they have and what they can do. And if they can sing for so long, they are a hero. After that, you never hear of them again. And so these heroes are just people that heroes today, and then they're gone. My definition of a hero is somebody who selflessly, bravely gives himself for the sake of others. I love the Second World War and like the history there. And I've read many accounts, and you have seen it probably on TV, of men who stand up and get shot so their friends don't get shot, or throws himself on a hand grenade. We've seen firemen. And a fire, there's a house on fire, and there's a baby in the house, and the guy runs in there, and he gets it. That's a hero. He doesn't want to be a hero. He's not practicing to be a hero. The spur of the moment, he's a hero, and he goes out and does what needs to be done. We lived out at Somerset West, and we have the Strand just down the road from us, False Bay. But I read the other day about a swimmer who saved 15 people's lives when a boat capsized. That wasn't down in the Cape, I don't know where it was. But he swam out there 15 times and rescued people. And the last one he brought in, he collapsed on the beach. That's a hero. And our Bible, of course, is full of heroes. And we can start right at the beginning of the Bible. Right to the end, we have heroes. And of course, our hero of heroes is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we Christians have a long list of hero missionaries as well. People like William Carey, who gave his life to take the gospel to India. People like Hudson Taylor, who went to China as a young man and started the China Inland Mission. People like C.T. Studd. Anybody heard of him? Yeah, one or two. C.T. Studd was the opening batsman for England when they played the very first Ashes game against Australia. Incidentally, his brother was the opening bowler. C.T. Studd's father got saved and never left his boys alone until they got saved. And C.T. Studd heard Hudson Taylor one evening and gave his life to go to China and serve there. You know, interestingly enough, he'd been in China for 3 or 4 years and his father died and left him his estate. Studd gave the estate away in 24 hours, gave every penny away. He said, I'll go with Christ and I'll go alone with him. Got sick, couldn't live in China anymore. Said, I'll try Africa. Came across this way. And this is where he worked and died, in Africa. Great, great men. Never seeking to be wonderful. Just being wonderful. I want to read about one of the greatest Paul, and I just want to look at his attitude. And we're going to just read three or four verses. Let me start at verse 13. Romans 1. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, but I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. If you're somebody who underlines your Bible, you may want to just underline a few words in verse 14. He says, I'm a debtor. In verse 15, he says, I'm ready. And in verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed. And that's the attitude of the heroes we need in our country today. Folks, our churches are, our little churches, our little independent Baptist churches are dying because men will not stand up and give their lives to serve the Lord. So I want to speak to you today about being a hero and being a hero here in our country. Let's first have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this opportunity this morning, for this church and all they mean to us. Lord, we've been supported by them for years and years. Some of them have become our personal friends over the years. And we're just so thankful to be here. Thankful for their support, for the increases they've given us, for their prayer that they pour out for us. We are thankful. We're thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're thankful for this man, Paul, who gives us an example to follow if we're to be heroes for you. I need your help, and as I preach, I pray that you take these simple words and the simple message and that you would bind it to hearts, that you would speak to hearts, and Lord, that we could find some heroes here today who would be prepared to live for you alone. And so we ask you to speak to us, and we ask us in Jesus' name, and we give you the glory for what you're going to do in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice, please, the very first thing Paul says, he says, listen, I am a debtor. You see, he realized that he had a responsibility to others to share the gospel with them, to share with them what he had received. He said, basically, I am a debtor to these people. He called them there. He said the one lot was to the Greeks and the barbarians. He said, it doesn't matter who you are or what you are, I am a debtor to these folk. You see, folks, the very first thing we need is we need some heroes who have a burden for the lost. We need heroes who, like Paul, who knew that Christ had died for the world, knew that the world didn't know about it, and he was determined to tell as much of the world about what Christ had done as he could. And that's why he traveled across to Asia, and he traveled across eventually to Europe, giving the gospel, sharing the gospel wherever he was. He had found the truth. He'd found salvation, forgiveness, eternal life. He was grateful, and he wanted others to find that as well. He's like a cancer patient who finds a miraculous healing, the miraculous medicine, and he wants to share it with the world. He wants everybody to know about it. He's at Johannesburg General, and he's at wherever hospital, and he's telling people, listen, this is the way to get helped. When we first started off in Macassar, it was very funny and strange to us, but they didn't have much money, and if there was a special anywhere, they would share it with everybody. And one would come in the morning and say, hey, Fiss Willie, cooking oil. Fiss Willie, as goedkoop by check, goedkoop vandag. And they'd share it with everybody, and everybody'd know about it. They'd found a bargain, and they wanted to share it with everybody. And can I be honest with you? I found a bargain in 1981 when I got saved. God took my life from the mess it was and made it into something decent. And that's Paul, what Paul was talking about. Now, notice he was a Jew. He shared the gospel only with Jews, really. But now he's got a burden for others. And he says, listen, I'm a debtor to the Greeks. And please understand, when he spoke about the Greeks, he spoke about the cultured and the learned of society in that day. If you want to know if we've got any culture, me, I'm married to a young Greek Cypriot. Cultured. And she's normal, like I am. But please understand, you see, he could witness to anybody and wasn't afraid. He witnessed to a cultured businesswoman, Lydia, and led her to the Lord. And there the Philippian church started. He spoke to a King Agrippa. King Agrippa said to him, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Festus, Felix, Caesar. In fact, in one of the books it writes, and he says, greet, and he says, the officers, the household of Caesar greet you. You know who the household of Caesar was? Everybody worked for Caesar. And they came into contact with Paul and led them to the Lord. You see, wherever he was, whatever he did, he was concerned with the souls of men. Let me remind you, you and I are debtors to the people around us. We are debtors to our workmates. We are debtors to our families. We are debtors to others who do not know Christ. And we need to be sharing it with them. And listen, can I mention this? We are debtors to our lawyer, our doctor, all of these in a higher position than you and I are. That's what he's talking about. He says, this is the Greeks are the cultured in that. He says, listen, I'm a debtor to them. Can I ask you something? Have you ever witnessed to your doctor? Have you ever spoken to him or to your boss? At work, somebody in the highest. Paul says, listen, we need heroes who aren't ashamed of the gospel. I was with a doc the other day. I said, you know, we're all going to die. I said to him, you know, you and I are in the same business. So you help them get born and I bury them. And I said, do you know Jesus as your Savior? At one stage, I had a box with tracts on at our doctor's office. People could take tracts out. We need to let others know about it. My friend Jan Olkers, he's in Brits. I haven't seen Jan for years and years. Jan was a pastor. As a young man, he got saved in a Pentecostal church. He was 16 years old when a new NG Durbney moved into town and came and knocked on his door. And that morning, Jan, 16-year-old Jan, led the pop that Durbney to the Lord. Okay, how many of us would have done that, you see? I was in a church in Randburg, and the pastor stood up, Pastor Joel Bain, and Pastor Tom and Marilyn will remember him. Pastor Joel Bain stood up and said, I want to welcome all your visitors this morning. And he said, and Emily brought her madam with him this morning. He said, madam, sorry, I didn't get your name, but I'm so glad you're here. Emily brought her madam to church with her. You see, we need heroes who'll say, listen, I don't care who he is, what he is, or what he's got. I'm going to give him Jesus Christ as best I can. Sadly, many Christians look at the world and we look at the wealthy and we look at the pop stars and all of this and we envy them, not realizing that they're dying without Christ. And all that they have here is left behind. It's all for nothing. He said, I'm also a debtor to the barbarians. Those were the uncultured, the unlearned. These were the workers. These were the ones that Nina and I have been working with for the past almost 40 years. These are the workers, checkers, pick and pay, the packers, the till aunties, the road, the sweet, the municipal guys. These are the guys that we also need. And let me just say, it's a lot easier to reach out to them than it is to the older guys. and the other guys. But we need to do that. And Paul did that. He cared for an uncultured runaway slave, Onesimus. Led him to the Lord, sent him back to the guy he'd run away from. He cared for a demon-possessed girl, led her to the Lord. For two refugees, Priscilla and Aquila, pitched up from Rome. And Paul was with them, working with them. And we need to have a burden for those that have less than we have so that we can give them what we do have, and that's Jesus Christ. These are the folks we've been working with, and as I've mentioned before, you know, we have almost no churches in the townships around Cape Town. That's why one of the young men we're training up here now, Elvis and Tumby, they're going into Nzomo, which is a big colored area, a black area, and we're training him up. He's a Zulu, and we trained up, and we need to be training people up to speak to these people and get to know these people. Can I ask you, is your attitude, I have the truth, I found the bargain, I'm a debtor to these people, they must know about Jesus, and are you doing something about it? I see you have some gospel tracts at the back there. We write our own English Afrikaans for situations that happen around us in our community, but Nina and I give out thousands of these every year. And what I've started doing is I stand in the queue at Checkers, and when that lady at the working at the till there, when she sees me, I smile at her. Do you know that? Just notice next time you go there. Do you know how many people grumble at that poor woman? Hey, you'll oppress herself here up. She's got nothing to do with her. All she's just doing is bringing you up. Oh, no, man, why haven't you got this again? I was looking for the red coffee. Where's the red coffee? And when I get to her, I say, hi, how are you today? I said, man, you look nice. You know these braids a lot of the girls are putting in? I said to her that day, I said, man, those braids are nice. Who did it for you? She said, my sister. I said, do you think she can do something for me? Have you got gray? If you can do it in gray, I'd be happy. And you know what? They take one of these from me. She puts it in her pocket. She says, I'll read it at lunchtime. We can't speak to everybody, folks. Please, please understand that. But we can speak through this thing. And we need to get hold of those. There's this wonderful story in 2 Kings 7 of four lepers who are outside the city of Samaria. The city is under siege. The Assyrians have besieged it, and there's no food. There's nothing in that city at all. And these four lepers are outside of the city. They're dependent on their family members to feed them. Well, the one looks at the other one and says, listen, we're going to die. Whether we die here of starvation, or maybe we should go across the Assyrians and they'll be kind enough and feed us. And it tells us that they walk across to the Assyrians, but God had sent a noise of horsemen and chased the whole Syrian army. They left everything behind, their tents, their clothing, everything, food. So these lepers walk into the first tent. They see clothing, they see food, they start eating, they find gold, silver, they go out and bury it. They go to the next tent, same thing, bah, 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 and they're enjoying themselves until one of them says, we do not well. Our folks in the city are starving, and we know where there is food. And so they go to the gate and they tell, and they could get food in Samaria, it's fed again. Now listen, if we keep quiet, we do not well. People need to hear. So we need some heroes who have a burden. Secondly, we need some heroes who are bold. This man Paul says, listen, Rome, I'm ready to come there and preach there as well. Remembering that Priscilla and Aquila had just been kicked out of Rome a little while ago. But he says, listen, I am willing to share the gospel anywhere and everywhere. And he, in Damascus, do you know when he first got saved? It tells us the first thing he did, he just preached. In Damascus. In Asia, he planted churches. In Greece, they laughed at him when he went to the Acropolis, and he preached there, and they said he was mad. And now he's ready to go to Rome. And you know why? Because it was the most important thing in his life. And he goes, and he speaks wherever he he can. Do you know when they arrested him and the mob got hold of him? You know what he did? He said, can I speak to them? And the Roman soldiers kept him there and said, yes. And he gives his testimony. Tells him how he got saved. That's all he gives them. And he does the same when he's in front of kings. He does the same in front of Caesar. He does the same to everybody. Do you know that your testimony can help people come to know the Lord? Just your testimony. Tell somebody what's happened to your life. Make sure they see it first. Paul's motto was, 2 Timothy 4, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Peter's motto, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you the reason for the hope that's in you. And the reason they felt like they did, how shall they call on him of whom they've never have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, a proclaimer, somebody to share with us? Now, how can you and I be better at sharing the gospel? Well, first of all, we need to be living the gospel. Our lifestyles should be completely different to those around us. Our kindness and our love should be different to everybody else around us. Our words should be different. Our speech, and then we can start witnessing and people can notice. One of the greatest testimonies, probably the greatest honor given me is my ex-partner, business partner, was a drinker and a womanizer man. He'd come to drink to work in the mornings and he was still bubbleless from last nights, and the first thing he'd had was a glass of whiskey, and he knew how to run a business. And eventually I got saved. I went up there and I witnessed to all of them. He used to use bad language, terrible. And one day I went to him, I said, please, Eric, do me a favor. No more of this language. I don't want to hear those words. I'm not the same person anymore. It's not me. Different. And I'd come back, I'd go out on a job, and I'd come back, and I'd climb the stairs, and I'd hear them swearing and getting on up there. When I opened the door, not a word. Nothing else there. But the greatest compliment ever paid to me was by Eric. He said, let me tell you, Bill Mayer is a real Christian. That's all I ever want to be, a real Christian. And if you're a real Christian, people start listening. People start noticing. I sold my motorbike a little while ago. I had a very, very beautiful cruiser that somebody had given me years ago. Decided I'm too old to ride this thing around. I'm going to kill myself. And I sold it to a man. He came and looked at it. And he looked this way. I'd said nothing to him. Absolutely nothing. There's no signs on our walls saying Christians, we love Jesus. There's no crosses or anything. Absolutely nothing. And he looked at the bike. Looked at it. He says to me, tell me, are you a Christian? I said, yeah. Why? He said, because I could see it. Well, isn't that really what we want to be doing? We want people to look at us and see something different. I mentioned this morning in the Bible study that we must preach the gospel and occasionally, if necessary, use words. Preach it with your life. Noah was called the preacher of righteousness. There's not one record of one preaching message he ever preached. How did he preach? His lifestyle. And then we need heroes who have faith. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says, listen, I am confident. I know that this works. And that's it. And, you know, many, many churches have no confidence in the gospel at all. Many pastors don't. That's why they don't preach it. And you and I need to have the confidence that when we share the gospel, it's not us. It's the word of God doing the work. And God's going to save whoever he wants to save. We need to share the word of God. Now, Paul wasn't ashamed of it because it was good news, friends. Just remember, that's exactly what the Word of God is. And In a world that desperately needs good news, we have it. We have it. Your sins can be forgiven. The things that you've done in the past to hurt people and all of that, if you've stolen from people, whatever you've done is wiped clean the day you accept Christ as your Savior. Incidentally, all the things you're going to do in the future as well, you won't account for in heaven. That's good news. Not only is it that good news, it's the power of God. What other message can rescue people from hell? What other message can give hope to the hopeless and help to the despairing? What other message can change people's lives? We started our work in Clintusville. We gave out a bunch of tracts. We gave out the book of Romans. And I had a phone call from a lady. Her name is Dawn Daniels. And Dawn said, Pastor, can you may help? Ek is a dronk lap. Pastor, can you help me? I'm a drunk. I said, we can help you. Lynn and I went to visit her that night. She lived in a shack behind her mother. They call it a Wendy house. You and I would call it a shack behind her mother's house. And that evening we led Dawn to the Lord, and we led her mother to the Lord, and we led her brother to the Lord. Dawn, we started the Bible study in her house, in her mother's house, and moved from there to schools, and that's how we built a building. We were in an old, dirty, dirty school. They never even swept the place out. We'd have to sweep it on Sunday mornings when we arrived there, clean it up. One morning we arrived, and something is strange about the place. The whole floor was polished. I said to Nina, what's going on here? Floor's polished. You know what we found out? Dawn and one of the other ladies came at 6 o'clock that morning and polished the floor. Now, it may not seem much to you, but to them it was honoring the Lord and the house of the Lord in that classroom. Dawn went on to faithfully serve the Lord. She's been there with us all this time. When we met her, she'd had two illegitimate kids from two different fathers, a son and a daughter. She met the father of the son just after that, and he just got saved, and I was able to marry them. It was a joyous time, but so different. The car that was supposed to bring them to the church never pitched up, so they walked to church to get married. And she married Eric. She had put her name down for a RDP house because she's living in the shack behind her mother's house. And miracle of miracles, she gets an RDP flat. Eric gets a job working for the Ruperts. Anton Rupert's sister, as the garden boy. The next thing we see Eric driving a brand new Golf. She buys him a car. And immediately after that buys them a three-bedroom house that you and I would live in. All because Dawn was faithful. Changed her life completely. Let me tell you about a friend of mine. He's died now. He's with the Lord. He was a missionary in Eldorado Park. Peter Nell. I don't know if Brother Tom, if you remember Peter and Elsie Nell. Told me the story of he worked at Pilkington's Glass in Springs. And he spoke Zulu fluently, and he led a Zulu to the Lord. And he says, when he got to work the next morning, the guys at the office, at the gate, called him and said, Nell, they're looking for you up in the office. You need to go up there. And he said, well, you only go to the office if they're going to fire you. There was no other reason. So he went up there. When he got to the receptionist, she said, are you Nell? He said, please, right straight through to the boss. Nell, he said, went to the receptionist. She said, are you Nell? Please, just go straight in. He said, when he walked in, he saw the boss's desk just covered in hammers, screwdrivers, saws, bits and pieces of all kinds of stuff all over there. The boss was sitting like this, and in the corner was the Zulu. And the boss said, you know, I said, yeah. Please ask this man what this is all about, because I don't know what's going on here. Peter asked him. The Zulu said, yesterday I got saved. This is all the stuff I stole from this man. Today I bring it back. You see, that's the changed life. And that's what it is. It's the power of God. What else can change a man to do things like that? What else? I think I mentioned it just now. Peter, our pastor in Clintusville, a gang member, a tick addict, has been pastoring for I don't know how many years now. What else could we do to have helped a person like that other than the power of God? And listen, it's for everyone. Nina and I have had the opportunity of witnessing to many different people, English, Afrikaans, Greeks, Khoisans, Muslims, Lebanese, Portuguese. Some could write, some had degrees. Some couldn't write at all. And you know what? We've never had to change the message once. Here's the gospel. It's a one-size-fits-all. You can give it to anybody, anywhere, at any time. And you don't need to change it. You don't need to adjust it. You don't need to do anything. You just have to share it. Now, we also need some heroes who are willing to pay the cost to do this. You want to be a missionary? You want to be a hero? There's a cost involved. The fireman that runs in there and he rescues that child, when he comes out, he's got breathing problems. He's got all kinds of problems. It costs him to be a hero. That swimmer that swam out there for the 15 souls that I spoke about cost him his health. He could never swim again. You see, winning the lost always comes at a cost. Somebody once said, receiving the gospel will cost you nothing. Sharing the gospel will cost you something. Living the gospel will cost you everything. Everything. And Paul understood this, and he paid the price for it. You see. And it will cost you, if you want to be a hero, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you to die to yourself. Number one. In other words, everything that was so important to you. Listen, I loved making money. I loved the business world. I loved selling signs. I loved it. In fact, when God first called me, I thought, man, you must be making a mistake. You know how I love this stuff. But it wasn't long and that love was gone. It was gone. I died to myself. When the first missionaries went to the South Sea Islands, when they boarded the ship, the captain called them around and he said, listen, guys, you do understand you're going to die. And the leader of the group, James Calvert, said, sir, we died before we ever got on this boat. Okay? You willing to die to yourself, to your wants and your needs and your greeds and your everything else, and say, I'll live for Christ. I want to be a hero for him. You need to do that. It's going to take your money. It's going to take your efforts. There'll be little appreciation for what you do. There are going to be people who won't listen, won't invite you, don't want to hear from you, don't want to have anything to do with you. It's going to cost you hard work, as I said, with little reward most of the time. I was just reading the other day, I can't remember his name, missionary to Mongolia, wrote a letter to his sister. And he said, in the past 7 years, I've not had an opportunity to speak to even one person about Jesus Christ. 7 years of nothing. They didn't want to listen. They weren't interested. Eventually, he won a couple of the Lusome people and started churches in the area. That swimmer that I spoke about just now, do you know that not one of the 15 people that he saved ever came to thank him? You'd think they would, wouldn't you? Not one. But we're not doing it for thanks. We're doing it for Jesus Christ. We're doing it for our Savior, you see, and that's why we do it. And your friends and your family will consider you crazy. They'll try and talk you out of it. You're going to be attacked by Satan and his demons regularly with all sorts of problems that you never expect, but you'll be victorious in all of it. And it may cost you your life, like Samuel Marsden. He died. The island of Fiji, I think. because he died. I've been shot at. I've been stolen. My car's been stoned. I've been robbed while handing out tracts. I've been chased out of houses, threatened, surrounded by a gang one evening. Did a very foolish thing. I went out to visit one of our church members who lived in a block of flats in Macassar, and I went by myself. Big, big mistake. When I got down to the bottom of the steps, I saw these guys all standing around my car, and when I moved forward, they came and stood around me. And God gave me the grace. I had the gospel tracts, and I gave each one of them one. And I had a Bible under my arm. And I heard one of them say, "The Stanum, he's a Godsman. Leave him. He's a God's man. Otherwise, they would have killed me. In Macassar, they'll kill you for your sunglasses. In Kloetersville, if you got a fancy pair of knives, they'll kill you for those knives." I was telling the Bible study class just now, in the Cape Town area, last weekend, 94 people were murdered. In a place like Kloetersville, there are murders taking place every day because the gangs are killing each other. You see, God helped me, brought me through that whole lot. He may have killed me, but he's in control. He did that. An old missionary couple were coming home by boat. They'd been in the mission field for years and years and years. On the boat with them was Teddy Roosevelt. He was the American president at that time. He was a big game hunter. He was coming back from one of his big trips. And when they stood at the dock, a band was there playing for him, and the crowds were there waving the American flags and cheering him on as he got off the boat. And the missionary couple were standing on the top there, and the wife looked at the husband and she said, "There's nobody to welcome us." And he looked at her and said, "Sweetheart, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. We're not doing this for praise and for this and for that." Let me finish off with this. We need heroes. We need heroes who understand there will be rewards. Fantastic rewards. You never give your life away to God that he doesn't give you back so much more. You never give, incidentally, your funds or anything else to God that he doesn't bless 10 times more. You see. And there's the privilege of working for God himself. You ask me who my employee is? I heard about a pastor got on an airplane and an old lady sat next to him. Spoke to her. She was an old age home. She said to him, "What do you do?" He said, "Well, actually, I'm part of a very big organization. Massive organization." He said, "Were you involved in everything?" He said, "And I'm actually a representative in one of the branches." He said, "We've been involved with birth, death. We're involved in schools. We're involved in orphanages. We're involved in anything you can think of. We're the biggest organization around." She says, "Who do you work for?" He says, "The church. The church. And I'm part of the Baptist arm of the church." Folks, we need heroes who want to work for the church. Heroes who want to hear their Savior say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Can I just mention to you, English folks? Jesus is going to say that in Afrikaans when you get there. So you better brush up on your Afrikaans, right? Goed gedoen. Wel gedoen. Wel gedaan. There's the wonderful honor of seeing changed lives. There's the honor of living from God's hand. Nina and I have lived from God's hands for 40-odd years. Never asked one church for one cent. I have never written a letter to any church, to any person. I've never told a person that I need anything whatsoever. Never sent a letter that says my car's broken down, I need a new car, this, that, or the other thing. If we need, we ask God. And God has provided everything. Everything. And if you will give me a hero, you'll see and have this wonderful opportunity of seeing God work. God work. And then there's your children. Our children are all serving the Lord. And Nick, you heard, we did that arrangement of that beautiful song there. The number of CDs he plays in his church. My daughter Lisa plays in her church. My son-in-law preaches there. My other son, who's not a musician, but he's in control of the sound system, like guys at the back there. They faithfully serve the Lord. My two granddaughters are saved. They've been baptized. They read their Bibles. And we see these things happening. And then, folks, one day, of course, there'll be crowns given out. Now, I don't do this for the crowns. I'm not worried about the crowns at all. I just want to be with my Savior. That's it all. Then let me end off by saying, we do not need any more fluffy heroes. We don't need any more pop star pastors. We don't need worship teams here that are showing off and singing along and doing everything else. We don't need film stars, celebrities in our churches. As a matter of interest, we don't need any more doctors, lawyers, engineers, accountants. We do need people who will be missionaries, pastors, church leaders, people who'd want to serve the Lord because they love the Lord and want to do nothing else. Somebody once said, heroes are born, they cannot be taught. Well, real heroes are born again and allow God to teach them. And we need heroes. We need men. I'm 75 years old. I've got my men and they're faithful, but one or two of them in their 60s now. And we have some young people that are coming up in the way, but they're none. There are no white, can I say it like this? No white young men want to serve the Lord, no matter where. Nobody. Will you be a hero? Because we need you. We need you desperately. Father, thank you for the Word of God. We have this example of Paul and his attitude. Help us to have this attitude in Jesus' name. Amen.